Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts, and we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Brag about my accomplishments. But then Paul is basically saying, you're forcing my hand. Because you're oohing and aahing at these false teachers that have come into your town. And these guys, you're like, oh, this guy's so special because he speaks. He's such a great speaker. He's got charisma. And this other guy was trained by some supposedly famous Greek philosopher who we probably never heard of today because he wasn't as great as they thought. And this other guy's a real Hebrew of Hebrews, so he's better than Paul and stuff. And so Paul's hand is being forced. And there's times when, be careful about this in your ministry. Each one of us has a mission from God. We want to boast in the Lord. We don't want to boast in ourselves. But every once in a while, somebody will start, you know, promoting some kind of a false teacher with bogus credentials. And so every once in a while, we may have to brag a little bit about what God did through us. Now, keep in mind, we don't want to brag in ourselves, but we may have to boast about what the changes the Lord made in our life and the things the Lord did. I hope and pray you'll never be there. I've only been there a couple times, where people were just really criticizing my ministry. And, you know, you get burnt out sometimes. If you're the kind of person that's putting in like 12, 13-hour days studying the Word and teaching the Word, and then people just start. I mean, it's amazing. There are people in the Christian church today that will not slam the guys who have three jets and are preaching heresy, but they'll look for pastors, bivocational pastors of small little churches that are giving it everything they got, and they'll just criticize these people, make these guys feel like throwing in the towel. Now, I'm not going to quit. By the grace of God, I'm not going to quit the ministry. But if I was ever tempted to quit the ministry, it'd be because of friendly fire. You know, you go, you take a debate, you do a great job in the debate, but the atheist is doing so bad, he tries to take you off track. He throws in what philosophers call red herrings, try to get you off of the path. And you basically say, no, that's not what this debate is about. You give a real quick response, and then you get back on track. Well, if you got some Christians who really like that little side road, they'll slam you and make fun of you and all this other stuff. But I'm telling you, it's like I've said numerous times. I'll say it again. I'll say it over and over again until I die. No, you cannot fumble if you're on the bench. You can't fumble from the bench. So get in the game. Get out there and serve Jesus. But keep in mind, when you get out there and serve Jesus, there's always going to be Christians on the bench saying they could have done a better job than you. And so you just got to be all that God called you to be. 99 out of 100 times when people criticize your ministry, if you know you're serving the Lord, somebody criticizes you because you're sinning, well, then you better take that to heart and pray about it and thank that brother or sister. But if somebody's criticizing when you're doing God's work, and, okay, none of us are perfect, 99 out of 100 times, just let it go in one ear and out the other. Now, with Paul, if he let this go in one ear and out the other, he could lose an entire church that he planted in Corinth. He never made a dime. This is not about money. He never made a dime from them. And he makes that point over and over again, but he's got to warn them about these false teachers. So we already talked about verses 13 to 15, we got to read it in 2 Corinthians 11. We got to read it one more time to get the context. And then I got to make a few more comments, a few more passages we want to look up about this. Because we say, wow, 2,000 years have gone by. Now look at all the heresies in the church, all the false teachers in the church. Well, let me tell you something. It didn't take 2,000 years for that to happen. I mean, the Jerusalem Council, 49 A.D., just about 16 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead, already you had false teachers and the church had to address false teaching within the church. So wherever truth is around, error is right behind it. Falsehood and heresies are right behind it. And so Paul says of these false teachers, verses 13 to 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Okay? So Paul's saying, beware of these false teachers, these false apostles who pretended to be apostles but were not. They're the wolves in sheep's clothing that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, verse 15. That's why we got to be diligent in studying the Word. You know, if wolves look like wolves, okay, I'm not going near a wolf. But if a wolf disguised itself as a sheep, I could drop my guard. And so we had better study the Word because, a counterfeit, when bank tellers get hired on, at banks, they make them handle thousands upon thousands of dollar bills and $20 bills, and so that they look and they feel the real thing. So the more you know of the real thing, of God's truth, the less vulnerable you'll be to lies. Because the counterfeits that I worry about, okay, are the counterfeits that look so much like the truth that they could lead people astray. It's like when I teach world religions courses. What Muhammad did in 600 A.D. in in Arabia, he basically took a bunch of polytheistic people. They were worshiping many gods, false gods, and he took them and through violence and whatever means possible, he converted them to where then they believed in only one creator God, okay, who revealed himself in the Old Testament and the Gospels, but then he said that he himself, Muhammad, is God's prophet, and now he's got further revelation, and he's a greater prophet than Jesus. Now, I ask my students, did Muhammad do Christianity a favor by leading people closer to the truth? Because he led them away from polytheism, worship of many gods, to monotheism, worship of one true creator God. I asked, did he do a favor? And eventually, we talk about it for a while, eventually they figure out that he didn't do us a favor. Because you look at polytheistic people and animistic people who believe that nature is animated with spirits, and those people know. It's almost like we're worshiping the so-called lesser gods because we're afraid of them. They torment us. But if someone could just bring us news of the true creator God, we'll embrace him. So a lot of polytheistic people are very open to the truth of Christianity. With Islam, those are some of the hardest people on the planet Earth to convert. So what he did was he took a lousy counterfeit religion and came up with a counterfeit that looked so much like the real thing that it led a lot of people astray, and now they're harder to reach than they would have been had they still been polytheist. And so so the false teachers that are as phony as, what, I guess a $3 bill? We haven't made a $3 bill yet, right? Okay, I used to say phony is a $2 bill, and they started making them. If somebody looks like somebody owes you money, gives you a Monopoly $20 bill, you're not going to accept it. It doesn't even look like the real thing. Okay? So that's not what I'm concerned about. That's not what Paul's concerned about. Paul's concerned about the guys who come so close to the truth that it's a counterfeit that people fall prey to. And so these guys were actually wolves in sheep's clothing. They crept into the church. We looked at Jude 3. You know, Jude wanted to talk about our common salvation, but instead he had to talk about contending earnestly for the faith because of the false teachers who crept into the church. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. I don't think John wrote this. I actually think John only wrote this about 10 years after Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians. And I have reasons for that. If you read my book, Hijacking the Historical Jesus, the chapter on redating the New Testament, it's amazing how early we dated books in the New Testament before we fell in love with the higher critics and historical criticism of the New Testament. We started following the teachings of non-believing scholars and started dating these books later and later. But I actually think that John's talking only about a decade later. And look what he says, 1 John 2, 18 and 19, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," the day will come when the Antichrist will come and rule the world, this false demon-possessed man. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So are we in the last days? Yes, we're in the last days. We're in the last days because the Bible says that once Jesus came, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, that marked the last days. In fact, Jesus just come into earth, Hebrews says, in these last days. God has spoken, before time's gone by, he talked to us through the prophets and through angels. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. So we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Well, how can you be in the last days that long? Well, God is patient. And he desires that none should perish. So he's going to wait for that last person of this age to come to Christ. Then the hardening of the hearts will be removed from the Jews. All Israel will be saved, and the Lord Jesus will return at that point. And so even now many Antichrists have come. by which we know that that it is the last hour. Listen to what he says about the Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Virtually all the leaders of non-Christian cults that were started in the early to mid-1800s and afterwards, like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science cult, virtually every one of the non-Christian cults, people started by saying that I'm a Christian. Okay? Even Muhammad himself, who started Islam, paid lip service to the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians. Now, he thought they were going to accept him as the latest prophet. When they rejected him, then it's like, okay, slay the infidel. Okay? And they've been doing that for 1,400 years. But whatever the case, John's saying these anti-Christian teachers, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they're in our midst. And then eventually they gain a following, and then you see that their teachings are so far from biblical Christianity. By the way, even if somebody is solid, even if a teacher is solid in biblical teaching, okay, don't be too quick to extend the right hand of fellowship. You know, wait, I mean, they say, well, it sounds like this guy's preaching a word. You know, that's okay to say, but keep an eye on the guy or the gal, okay? What are they going to be preaching 5 years from now? What are they going to be preaching 10 years from now? So let some time pass before you say, yes, I really recommend this particular preacher of the word, because it's amazing how many guys that I held in high esteem who are now watering down the inerrancy of the scriptures. And they're starting to teach at some of our seminaries that scriptures have errors and this miracle didn't happen and that miracle didn't happen. But just be very careful, because Joseph Smith, with the Book of Mormon, which is probably a book that he more than likely plagiarized from Solomon Spaulding, a dead retired pastor who used to write novels in King James English, more than likely he got a hold of an unpublished manuscript of Solomon Spaulding and then push that off as the Book of Mormon. So since it was a Christian preacher, there's even the doctrine of the Trinity is taught in the Book of Mormon, which Mormons have a hard time explaining. But the thing is, when Joseph Smith started his own little religion, it sounded so much like Christianity. And then with the passage of a few decades, it sounded nothing like Christianity. So that's why Paul says, don't be too quick to lay hands on somebody and appoint somebody to leadership. I accepted the Lord at age 21. If I was not ready to start a church at age 21. It took years of study, and then the people who were willing to have me be their pastor and help me start a church, it took years of them watching me and not just listening to what I said, but watching how I acted. But the false teachers here, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. Okay? And so we've got to be very, very careful. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, the book before this, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is right before Peter dies. So this is 66 or 67 A.D. And Peter says, but there were also, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among us, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, the Lord who paid the price. And this is one of the reasons why I believe in unlimited atonement. Jesus paid the price. He bought them. He paid the price even for false teachers. Jesus died on the cross for all mankind. Okay? But to bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow the destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So Peter here, the mid-60s A.D. And there's false teachers all over. Let me tell you, if the apostles are still alive, the authoritative leaders in the Christian church appointed, commissioned directly by Jesus, if there's false teachers going around and leading people astray within the church while the apostles are still alive, you think we got it better 2,000 years later? No. We can't even, we don't even have anybody who can say, well, I was trained by the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John, and he never taught that. We had to stop talking like that in the early to mid second century AD. And so now all we can do is go back to the apostolic doctrines, their teachings in the New Testament. And what do they tell us about the Old Testament? It's also the Word of God without error. So we go back to the Old and New Testament. This is how we test people, okay, and test their teachings. And so Peter told us there's going to be false prophets and false teachers coming into the church. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, therefore, this is the last time he's going to see them, he thinks. And so in Acts 20, 28 to 31, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Well, God the Father never died. God the Holy Spirit never died. So he's talking about Jesus, God the Son, who purchased the church with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for three years, he planted and pastored the church in Ephesus, and then a year and a half he did that in Corinth, and he invested a lot of time, a lot of energy in these people. Verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Don't ever leave this church. You could probably have a lot of complaints about TBF and about my ministry and the other elders and stuff like that. We're not perfect, okay? That's what I love about the people in this church is that you guys aren't looking for professionals. You're just looking for leaders who love the Lord and love His Word. And but don't ever complain about TBF and Pastor Phil, Pastor John, and other leaders in the church that, man, they talk a lot about false teachers and about heresy. And I don't like that negative message. I'm more of a positive guy. Just teach the truth and stop smashing idols. Stop smashing heresies. Paul said day and night for 3 years he warned the Ephesians about false teachers. Who is Phil Fernandez that he wouldn't sound that alarm? Okay? So never slam a pastor or a Christian leader for being biblical in his approach, okay? And there are churches out there right now, big churches sometimes. They never want to say anything negative. Don't want to, you know, I walked into a gym. I got to figure out where am I going to lift weights during the summer. And I walked into a gym that's real inexpensive, but on the wall I got this big paragraph, they judge nobody. So I guess, you know, that's the big thing, the big selling point for gyms. They don't want the big muscular guy coming in and acting like a tough guy and making fun of the skinny guys that are trying to lift weights and stuff. But that's just like the big thing of the world. Judge nobody, judge nobody. That's not a biblical message. Biblical message is if you're in sin, don't hypocritically judge others. But if you're walking strong with the Lord, we can help one another. But if there's heresies in the church, you know, when the pulpit in a nation stops refuting heresies, no matter how much you preach the truth, if you ignore the perversions of that truth that are out there in your day, people aren't going to get the message. Okay? You got to not only preach the word and preach the truth and apply the truth, but you have to refute heresy. Wouldn't it have been nice if in Germany more pastors had refuted the heresy of the Nazi movement? Okay? Of course, Germany was the first place that the criticism of the scriptures really picked up steam. And so you had an entire church that was trained by heretics, and much of the leadership didn't even believe anymore. Praise God that there were many Christians and many Christian leaders who still preached the truth, believed the truth, and stood up for God's people. But we're going down the same path. Europe and America are going down the same path as Nazi Germany did. And I'm telling you, when you know, Dietrich von Hildebrand, a Roman Catholic philosopher who opposed Hitler and the Nazis, when the Nazis took over in Germany and came looking for him, he fled to Austria. When they took over Austria, he fled to Europe, to other parts of Europe. When they started taking over Europe, he fled to America and taught at Fordham until he died. I'm telling you, when America falls, there's not going to be any place to go to. You can't say, I'm going to run to America and all. You might be saying, well, where did you go from truth? How do you get from truth and refuting heresy to trying to find a safe place on the planet Earth to live? Believe me, the connection is there. And that was proven in Nazi Germany. And it'll be proven in our lifetimes if there isn't revival in this country. Once you throw out the God of the Bible, the whole basis for human rights is gone. We even have non-Christian thinkers who are now arguing that we should not abandon Christianity because we have no other basis for human rights. But whatever the case, don't complain. Oh, Pastor Phil's always refuting heresy. Hey, it comes with the turf. It comes with it. If you love the truth, you got to hate false. It doesn't mean we hate false teachers. We love them. We pray for them. But we got to hate the false teachings that they try to cram down people's throats. And so Paul is sounding this alarm about the false teachers. He says that Satan is their leader. And Satan, even himself, disguises himself as an angel of light. I mean, look at the things. Even when he tempted Jesus, and when he tempted Peter, here Jesus is God incarnate, and he says, "Guys, when we come to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise from the dead." What did Peter do? Peter rebuked him. And so, what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." Now, doesn't that sound nice to tell your rabbi nobody's going to kill you? You'll die peacefully of old age after leading a rebellion against Rome. You'll be wealthy. You'll be healthy. Doesn't that sound like a nice thing to say? Yeah, but it's not true. When Satan tempted Jesus, it's like, you know, "Jesus, you haven't eaten for 40 days. And you're God. You could turn that rock into bread." Okay, God's word says that God's going to send his angels to protect you. You know, just jump off the temple. They'll catch you. Appealing to Jesus is trying to get Jesus to test the Lord there. He offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Okay, a lot of that stuff sounds like good stuff. Okay, so keep in mind, Satan isn't going to try to tempt you by saying, "Hey, do this completely horrible thing, and then they'll throw you in prison, and they'll probably execute you." That's not the way he always makes it sound like it's a really good idea. Okay, and it's the same with the false teachers. They don't come right out and say, "Hey, I'm a false teacher, follow me right into hell." They act like they're very deceptive, and they act like they have the truth. And so we need to be solid in Christian doctrine. Look at Ephesians 4, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Verses 11 to 15. And it talks Jesus, Paul says here, "And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets." So you had apostles and prophets in the early church. "Some evangelists," those were people who preached the gospel, led people to Christ. "And some pastors and teachers." Most scholars believe pastors and teachers go together. So you got four different gifts that God gives to the church here. He takes snatches from the world, guys. He saves them. And he has apostles, prophets, and then evangelists and pastors and teachers. Well, the apostles and the prophets, everything that we need, God gave us in his word right here. So we're still on. We still need evangelists and pastor teachers. We have the apostolic and prophetic teaching in the word. So we stick to God's word. And back evangelists and missionaries preaching the gospels and pastors and teachers. Why do these exist? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ, the church, building the body of Christ. See, it is not my job to do your ministry. Okay? It is my job, as well as the other pastors and leaders in this church, to help equip the saints, that's you, the set apart ones, to equip you for work of ministry so that we will build the body of Christ. Okay? How much can Phil Fernandez do, even empowered by God? How much, what kind of an impact can Phil Fernandez do alone? And the answer is just about nothing. In fact, Ben Franklin said, you want to see what kind of impact you're going to have on the world? Take a bucket, fill it with water, and stick your fist in it. Then pull your fist out and look. The imprint that you left in the water is the kind of impact you're going to have. He's basically saying, one guy alone isn't going to do it. But if we do what Jesus did and what Paul did, and we gently but truthfully disciple others so that they can disciple others, and they can disciple others. So it's the job of the pastors to equip the saints for service. You know, probably 99% of the powerful things the Holy Spirit does through Trinity Bible Fellowship is not through me. You know, I mean, when was the last time? Okay, Bill Belichick, I don't like the guy. I don't like the Patriots. He got a lot of things I've had to talk with my psychologist about in old Raider games, the Tuck rule and stuff like that. But I'm not a fan of Bill Belichick, okay? And in fact, when the Seahawks lost the Super Bowl to them late in the game, when they got down, there was enough time left. It was only second down. I told my wife, I yelled to, she was watching it in the bedroom. I was watching the living room. I said, I'm not even a Seahawks fan. I said, the Seahawks are going to give the ball once, maybe twice, to Marshawn Lynch, and they're going to win another Super Bowl. Instead, Russell Wilson went back and passed and threw an interception from the 2-yard line. You see, what would happen was it's like I tell others, Pete Carroll, they have so much respect for Bill Belichick, and they think he's so wise that if we do the normal thing and try to run the ball up the middle, which is what the Seahawks did the best with Marshawn Lynch, there's a reason why they called him the Beast. And it wasn't theological either. But Pete Carroll's thinking, no, Belichick knows that we're probably going to do that. So let's do something really tricky. Guess what? Belichick had figured that out too. But my response was, look, Pete Carroll, the one thing that Bill Belichick cannot do, he can't tackle Marshawn Lynch. And you could draw up a plan. But it's like Mike Tyson used to say, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the face. Okay? Everybody's got a plan to stop Marshawn Lynch from getting 2 yards. I'm putting my money on Marshawn Lynch. And the idea, so Bill Belichick, yeah, he's real smart coach and all, but he never tackles anybody. He doesn't catch any passes. He doesn't score any touchdowns. He doesn't intercept the ball. Yet the guy's got 6 Super Bowl rings. So what is he doing? He's equipping his players. And a coach, by the way, a coach can never get 101% out of anybody. But a great coach might be able to get 90 to 100% out of his players. I coached an 8-0 league champion soccer team, and the very next year we were 0-8. And that's because my players moved. It was middle school. They moved on up to high school. Some of my better eighth graders, they pulled them up to varsity. And what I was left with 65-pound sixth-grade guys and gals. And we got slaughtered. A coach can't get 101%. 100% is all you got. All a pastor can do is equip the saints for service, but it's the saints that get it done. Okay? It's the saints that get it done. And you leave all that to God, you know? I don't know. There could be some guy that I led to the Lord or you led to the Lord 5 years ago that right now as we speak is leading somebody else to the Lord. And that's the fruit of your ministry, and you don't even know it. The Lord keeps track. That's his business, okay? But the fact of the matter is, you know, you can be talking to somebody and say, man, I wish Pastor Phil were here. I wish Pastor John were here. If Marshawn Lynch is running the ball and you're on the Patriots, you might wish Bill Belichick was there, but you just got to do what Bill Belichick equipped you to do. Basically, we're to equip the saints for service. So 99% of what God does, and by the way, when we talk about 100%, keep in mind, once you transition from the NFL football field to the spiritual realm, 100% of me, 100% of you is nothing. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So what we're shooting for is 100% of what God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can get done through us. So don't shortchange yourself. Say, oh, I'm just a little shepherd boy. Hey, God's in the business of killing Philistine blaspheming giants, the little shepherd boys. Okay? Don't listen to the lies from the evil one. Okay? And so gives us pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of God is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. That guy is so sinful. He studies the Bible too much. There is no such guy. You can't know God too much. Okay? Now, if you know a lot about God and you don't apply that truth, that's an issue. But he wants us to grow the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature or the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's one of the biggest problems of the American church. We're spiritual children, spiritual babies, and we get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Okay? We're gullible. And we fall prey to all these false teachings that people throw at us. And we say, wow, that guy's charisma. I want to follow him. Well, if he's not preaching the word, don't be following him. You get a lot of people in the American church today, it's kind of an Americanized gospel. Jesus died on the cross so you could be comfortable. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. There's people getting prosperous with that gospel. It's the guys that are preaching it. Look, Copeland's got 3 private jets. Doesn't apologize for it. We're going to see Paul's resume doesn't sound like Kenneth Copeland's resume. Doesn't sound like Benny Hinn's resume. Okay? All these guys becoming multimillionaires, ripping people off, preaching a false gospel, okay? When Paul shares his message, his resume, it's a resume of suffering. That's what puzzled me, too, is, man, if I were Paul, I'd tell him how many people I led to Christ. You know, when the world's population was so much smaller than ours, he's got thousands and ten thousands of people that he's leading to Christ, and he's planted churches all over. That's what I would brag about. What Paul does, he spends most of his time bragging about how many times he got whooped for preaching Jesus. I don't know about you, but I got a very tiny resume. If I list all the times I've suffered for preaching Jesus, what I get, maybe some people heckle me at a college when I do a debate. No, but Paul was out. I'm telling you, when you're really impacting Satan's world through the power of the kingdom of God, there will be pushback. And Paul got a lot of that pushback. Now, if we grow to the point where we are no longer children and we're no longer knocked all around by deceiving false teachers, then the alternative is going to be verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head of the church, Christ. So we're going to speak the truth. You can't speak the truth in love if you don't know the truth. And how are you going to know the truth unless you're able to recognize and expose the wolves in sheep's clothing? Okay? And so Paul tells us, beware of false teachers. We've got to be solid in Christian doctrine. Okay? We've got to accurately handle the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, let's read that passage before we move on to the next thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent. Paul tells Timothy, young guy, he's training for the ministry. Paul wants Timothy to kind of take over for him, Timothy and the other members of his team, because Paul's moving on. They're going to be executing him shortly. And be diligent to present yourself. Diligent means hardworking. Would you describe your study of God's word as hardworking? Do you work hard studying God's word? Because you ought to. We all ought to. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some translations read there, accurately handling the word of truth. Okay? I never memorize a verse until I study it first in its proper context and find out what it really means. Because I just don't want to memorize the word. I want to diligently study it and understand it to make sure that I'm not pulling a verse out of context. If you want to avoid judgment, stop passing judgment. Matthew 7:1. That's being taken out of context by people today. Don't judge anybody. That's not what it says. You read the context. If you're a hypocrite, you got a log in your eye, take it out before you help other people with a splinter in their eye. So clean up your own house first, and then you can help others. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's being taken out of context. That's with Babylonian Bee, a satire, Christian satire thing. They did this big, they do satirical articles, and some people actually think they're true because they come so close to the truth on some occasions. But it talks about two football teams playing for 2 days. It was like 14 overtimes because both Christian teams were claiming Philippians 4:13. Well, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ strengthening me. Paul just got done saying, look, I know what it's like to go hungry. Okay, Paul knew what it was like to go to bed hungry. He also knew what it was like to be filled. Okay? He knew what it was like to be healthy, but he also knew what it was like to be beaten. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. By the way, I think Tim Tebow actually quotes that verse in context. Because he's one of the best losers I've ever seen. When he loses a game, he weeps a little, but he never loses the joy of the Lord. He gets right back in there. So what I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what that means is I can survive any situation, good or bad. Because my King is still on the throne. Okay? But how are you going to know if a person's pulling a verse out of context? So what I'm telling you is we have to be so grounded in God's word that even if people quote scriptures to us, if they're missing, we got to know what the proper interpretation of those scriptures are. Because if they're quoting them out of context, they're going to lead us astray. Okay? I'm telling you, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, those guys never would have got a Christian Science cult. They would have never got off the ground if they didn't walk around with Bibles in their hands. Because the Bible has won, not in modern days, but over 2,000 years, it has won tremendous respect in the hearts and minds of men, even non-believers. And it gives instant credibility. Okay? And but they would misinterpret the scriptures and lead people astray. And so we've got to be so grounded in the Word that we accurately handle the Word of truth, so that even if people are quoting scriptures, if they're quoting them out of the context, we've got to be knowledgeable enough in the Lord to know that's a false teaching right there. He's quoting that verse out of context, okay? By the way, let me say this. Every passage in Scripture has only one proper meaning. And if you misinterpret the proper meaning of a passage, you could lead yourself and others astray. However, it could have multiple applications. And so every once in a while, I'll see guys slamming people they'll say they're quoting the verse out of context because that passage was talking like 2 Chronicles 7:14. If God's people will humble themselves and pray, then God will heal their land. And some people quote about that about America. Well, no, the meaning of that passage is if the Jews, God's chosen nation, if they humble themselves and pray, yes, God will rescue their land. But I think you could apply that to any nation that was built on God's word. If that nation starts falling, so it can be applied to America. But just keep that in mind, that the meaning of the passage, only one meaning. And if you get that wrong, you're falsely interpreting the word of God. God's word can be applied in many different ways to our lives. That's why we read this large portions of the Old Testament. We read about Old Testament saints, but what happened to them, we could apply, learn truths from that, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, apply those truths to our lives. So beware of false teachers. Never apologize for pointing out false teaching in the church. Now, you do have to weigh them. Every Christian, myself included, none of us perfectly know God's word. So we're all going to be messed up on this or that. But when it's like the person of Christ, who Jesus is, and what Jesus did to save us, dying on the cross for our sins and then rising from the dead to conquer death for us, or if they teach salvation by works or whatever, when it's on essential areas or even very important areas that get close to those essential areas, those are fighting words. And the church has to stand for God's truth. Now, back in 2 Corinthians 11, look at verses 16 to 21. Paul is now going to boast. He said, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Okay? But now he's going to say, you remember, he started this whole chapter with, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Okay? So he's saying, I'm going to do some foolish boasting. Why would Paul do some foolish boasting? Because the Corinthians were falling for the foolish boasting of false teachers. Paul had to foolishly boast in what God has done through his life to counter that and to say, I'm the real thing. You're impressed by their resume? Look at my resume. And so verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. Okay? And so Paul said, look, I'm not a fool, but I'm going to act like a fool right now. And just put up with me on this. After all, you put up with false teachers, so why not put up with me on this? Okay? Verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. In other words, what he's saying is, look, all I want to do is preach about Jesus, but you forced me to now boast in the things that Jesus did through me. Okay? See, it's amazing how practical God is. Do you realize after the Tower of Babel, you had the flood. All mankind was wicked except Noah and his family. And so then the flood, God starts over again. Then you get a one-world pagan government. One world demonic government, the Tower of Babel. God says, I got to break this up. He divides the languages. Now you got many nations. Guess what? Now you got demons leading the nations astray, worshiping false gods. And so what does God do? God is so practical. He says, you know what? I'm going to stoop to their level, and I'm going to enter into the battle of the gods. I'm going to miraculously bring a son from Abraham and his barren wife, Sarah, and I'm going to raise up my nation, and I'll be known. The one true Elohim, the one true infinite creator God, will be known as Yahweh, the God of Israel. He entered into the battle of the gods. Paul's doing that same type of thing here. He's like saying, man, all this foolish boasting, and now I got to stoop to that level to show you that I'm the real guy, the real apostle. These other guys are false apostles. So he says, I'm going to speak foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. So now he's like, man, I don't even want to brag about myself, but you're forcing me to brag about myself so I can show you I'm the true apostle, they're the false apostles. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Look at that expression. You put up with fools gladly. Verse 19, okay? And then look at verse 4, where he's talking about verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 11. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, that's a false Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received. So it's not the Holy Spirit, it's a demonic spirit. Or a different gospel, a different good news of salvation, a different gospel, a false gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So what he's saying is, you guys are very accepting, the Corinthians are very accepting of guys who preach a false Jesus, a false gospel, and are empowered by a false spirit. You receive that well. You put up with that well. Well, here he's also saying, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. That same expression, you guys are doing real good accepting fools. By the way, we have fools that are multimillionaires today, getting behind pulpits and preaching things like the health and wealth heresy, preaching that Christians are gods with a small g, that we create our own reality. They have faith. They encourage you to have faith in your faith rather than having faith in Christ. Okay? Well, the American church puts up with that well. We just have a hard time accepting the true gospel. The American church, we put up well with people who preach a different Jesus, a false gospel, who are empowered by a false spirit. We put up with that well. The only time we have problems is when somebody's preaching the truth. Then it's like a narrow-minded bigot, got all kinds of bad names for the guy or the gal when they preach the truth. Verse 20, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. I hope he's being metaphorical there, but maybe these guys will say, well, I'm going to listen to that guy. He slaps me every time I reject what he's saying. And in verse 21, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And so Paul's saying, look, since you Corinthians are so gullible that you tolerate foolish boasting, Paul says, I'm going to have to engage in my own foolish boasting. Okay? You know, I have steered away from debate. I don't even like debating other Christian scholars on non-essential issues. But I purposely, every once in a while I'll do it, but I steer away from those Christian scholars who, when you debate them, they kind of start a battle that could go on for years. There's a lot of mudslinging that goes on, and I don't think it brings glory to God's kingdom. And but this it's like what I tell people is, I want to spend the rest of my life defending Jesus, not defending me and my character. Okay? I give you a list of guys who badmouth me, usually behind my back, sometimes to my face. But I don't want to spend my life defending Phil Fernandez. You want to say, well, Phil Fernandez is an idiot. Yeah, I'm okay with that. But I'm an idiot who got saved. And now I'm preaching Jesus. Okay? You could give me a list of 10 areas you think I'm falling short. I could probably come up with another 10 and help you out. Okay? The time is short. Why would I want to defend myself? I want to devote my life to defending Jesus. That's all Paul's saying. I want to brag about Jesus, okay? But you Corinthians are so immature that you're forcing me to be foolish and to brag about myself. And so next week what we're going to do is we're going to look at Paul's resume. And it's not the resume I would have expected. It's a resume of suffering. Okay? And so we'll close with that. We need to beware of false teachers. God has given us the truth. We need to stand on the truth. Don't be gullible and fall for false teachings. Now we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. When we receive the Lord's Supper, you know what we're saying? We're saying yes to truth, and we're saying no to false teachings. Okay? When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're saying, Lord, we believe that the Lord Jesus is God the Son. He became a man. He died on the cross for my sins and then rose from the dead to conquer death for me. And I want to remember and proclaim his death and resurrection until he returns in glory. When we receive the Lord's Supper, we're saying we will never be so gullible that we would accept a different Jesus. If you're in here and you're looking for another Jesus rather than the true Jesus of the Bible, I pity you. Okay? It doesn't get any better than the true Jesus. And so now I'll have the guys hand out the elements of the Lord's Supper, and we're going to pledge our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. We're going to acknowledge that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us to the point of death so that we who deserve the eternal flames of hell could receive eternal life as a free gift. And so as they're handing out the elements, take a little bit of time to examine your conscience. Only believers should receive the Lord's Supper. This isn't a game.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense, and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.